ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And we welcome you this morning to Gospel Dynamite, a Christian broadcast dedicated to the evangelization of the lost and the revival of God's people. This broadcast is brought to you by Gospel Dynamite. I'm Alan Mashburn, your speaker, and the interim pastor of Asbury Baptist Church in Seagrove, North Carolina. At any given time, I invite you to log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and follow our ministry. Now we invite you to open your Bible as we teach from the Word of God.
You're listening to Gospel Dynamite. Thank you for joining us this morning as we find ourselves in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Thus far in the book of Romans, Paul has spent considerable time dealing and detailing man's need for salvation. We've learned that man is a sinner and that he abides under the wrath of God. We've learned that nothing associated with religion, works, the law, or with any ritual can ever provide salvation to humanity. We've seen that we're totally dependent upon faith to bring us into a right relationship with the Lord, and it all comes down to realizing it is not what we do that makes difference in saving of our souls. It is all about who we know. And when we know Jesus Christ, we have salvation. When we do not know Christ, we are lost. Now we begin in verse 1 as we notice our position as believers. We notice our position as believers. The first reason we have for rejoicing is that our position in Christ Jesus is secure. And notice this great verse as we see as Paul declares this position. Therefore, being justified by faith, Paul says that we who have believed have been justified. This is a word that many do not fully understand, but basically it means to count someone righteous. It means to reckon. It means to account, to judge, to treat, or to look upon as righteous. It does not mean to make righteous. It does not mean that we're treated like we are righteous. It means that God has declared us righteous. We are all sinners. And even though most of us claim to be Christians, we are still sinners saved by grace. Justification does not mean that God is not aware of our sins. It does not mean that we have not sinned. It does mean that in spite of our sins, God treats us as though we were not sinners. Even though we were unrighteous and wicked, God treats us as though we were righteous and pure, just like Himself. Now, how is that possible? It happens because when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, He paid for all, A-double-L, all of our sins. Then when we receive Him as our Savior, God gives us the righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Justification does not mean that we're perfect. It just means that God sees us as though we were. That is an awesome thought. Imagine a man on trial for murder. The prosecution knows he's guilty, the defendant knows he's guilty, and even the judge knows he's guilty. But the jury finds him not guilty. Even though nearly everyone in that courtroom knows that this man is guilty of murder, he's treated like an innocent person because he has been declared innocent. When I stand before the Lord, I know I'm guilty. The devil knows I'm guilty, and God knows I'm guilty. However, because I have trusted Christ, God treats me as though I was innocent because He has justified me. If this truth ever dawned on the depth of our souls, it would change us forever. Now, Paul declares our position. Now he begins to describe our position. Therefore, being justified by faith. by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does this miraculous and fantastic justification come about in your life and mine? It comes by faith. We did not earn it. We didn't deserve it. All we did was take God at His word concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and God justified us by faith. I'm grateful that my salvation is a product of faith alone. If it relied on my ability to perform, I would be lost. If it required me to keep a list of rules perfectly, I would be lost. If it required me to be a good person, I could never be saved. But I'm saved by faith. Now notice also in verses 1 and 2, our possessions as believers. In these verses, Paul lists for us some of the benefits of justification. Because we are considered righteous by the Lord, there are certain things that belong to us this morning. These possessions are very precious and they should never be taken for granted. But we should meditate on them and allow them to be a catalyst for rejoicing in the Lord. Notice with me here, we possess acceptance. The Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We possess acceptance. According to the Apostle Paul, salvation brings with it peace with God. This is a truth that can hardly be understood by our mortal minds. Every person is the enemy of God who is lost, Romans 8 and verse 7. But when that lost person turns to Christ by faith, God declares an end to all of those hostilities. God declares peace. He then brings that person into a right relationship with Himself. And when Jesus is trusted by faith, that person enjoys immediate peace with God. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means that God's wrath is turned away from the sinner. God's wrath is turned away from the sinner. We're already in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Notice with me in verse 5 of Romans chapter 5. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. God's wrath is turned away from us if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then secondly, we need to point out that heaven is satisfied. Heaven is satisfied. The Lord Jesus has become the propitiation for our sins. He has become the satisfaction to God for our sins. There's nothing left to be paid. The Lord Jesus Christ paid our entire debt. That is finished. It's over. It's old news. It's good news, but it's old news. It is satisfied. And then number three, old enemies have been reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. Old enemies have been reconciled. God has declared me righteous, so there's no more hostilities between me and God. There's an expression that I've heard many people say over the years, and it involves making peace with God. I read about an old saint who was dying, and he was visited by a friend who asked him, "Have you made peace with God?" The man replied, "No, I haven't." To that his friend said, "What? Oh, you must make peace with God." "I'm sorry, I can't do that," said the dying man. His friend said, "But you must. Don't you know that it's dangerous to die without making peace with God?" And to this the dying man said, "But how can I make peace with God? My Lord made peace with me 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross, and I accepted it. I have had peace ever since." This man understood the truth of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." We don't make peace with God. He made peace with us at the cross. Now we must accept that. And when we do, we are given peace with God. This is the first permanent blessing the child of God receives at the very instant of salvation. We are accepted by God. We are at peace with God. Again, we need to notice in verse 2 by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We possess access. We possess access. This verse teaches us the truth that through Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God Himself. The word access means to enter the presence of the King. Through Jesus, we have the right to enter into the very presence of the God of heaven without fear. We have access to the Heavenly Father. Now, this must have been a radical idea to Paul's readers. Most of them came from a religious background that demanded that a respectful distance be maintained between the worshiper and God. Consider a moment about the temple. Gentiles were restricted to the outer court of the temple. If they went any further in, they could be executed. Women were restricted to the court of women. Then there was the holy place, where only the priests could minister. Beyond that point, there was the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest was permitted to enter this room, and then he was only permitted to enter there once per year on the Day of Atonement, and he could not enter in without the blood of an innocent sacrifice. The message was crystal clear. Keep your distance. Paul's message is that through Jesus, we have full access to the Father in heaven. A little boy once stood outside the gate of Buckingham Palace in London. He wanted to talk to the king, but he was sternly turned away by the guards at the gate. As he stood there crying, a well-dressed man approached him and asked the little fellow why he was so upset. The little boy told the man his story, and when he had heard the reason behind the little boy's tears, he smiled and said, "Here, hold my hand, sonny. I'll get you in. Just you never mind those soldiers." The little boy took the stranger's hand, and together they approached the gate. When the soldiers saw them coming, they all snapped to attention and opened wide the gate for the stranger and the little boy, and they entered into the gate. He was led through the gate, across the courtyard, down carpeted hallways, through the open doors, until finally he was brought into the very presence of the king himself. What got him there? He was holding the right hand. You see, the kind of stranger was none other than the Prince of Wales, the king's own son. Folks, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. If we're holding His hand, we will have no trouble entering into the presence of the Father. Well, verse 2 also details to us that we possess assurance. We possess assurance. The Bible says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Not only is there peace with God and access into God's presence, but the believer also enjoys a blessed, deep, settled assurance of salvation. Now notice that the assurance we have is twofold. We have assurance here. Notice the phrase, "grace wherein we now stand." The word "stand" carries the idea of permanence, of being firmly fixed, immovable. Basically, this verse teaches us that we are absolutely secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this verse is all about our eternal security as believers. The eternal security of the believer is a doctrine that many do not hold to this morning. Many people prefer to believe that a person can be saved and then somehow they can lose their salvation and need to be saved all over again. These folks laugh at us Bible believers who affirm the security of the believer. One of the main problems they express with the doctrine is that it leads to loose living among those who profess to be saved eternally. Sadly, they're right. Many use the eternal security of the believer as a license to commit sin. However, the person who lives such a life neither understands eternal security nor does he understand salvation. Our security in Christ leads the genuine believer to live a clean, holy life, a life of gratitude to the one who paid the ultimate price to provide salvation in the first place. Now, according to verse 1, we're saved or justified by faith. That is, we did not earn, buy, or get it as a reward. Salvation was given as a gift. Okay, if that's true, then verse 2 says that we stand, that is, firmly affixed by grace. In other words, it was faith that saved the soul, and it's grace that keeps the soul. To say that we're saved by trusting Jesus, and then after that we must keep ourselves saved, is a total contradiction. If I can keep myself saved, why don't I just go ahead and do the whole job? The answer is this. You can't save yourself, nor can you keep yourself saved. I was saved by grace, and I am kept by grace. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. It is God completely, period, all the way. Now, in your own study, if you want to read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, these verses tell us the highest court in the universe has declared the believer to be justified. Where is the court that can overturn that verdict? There's always someone who wants to ask, what if this or what if that? Well, regardless of the if, the child of God is still secure in Christ. What if I deny him? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, read that. What if I cannot hold out? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, read that. What if I sin after I'm saved? 1 John 1, 9 is still in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I've got some what ifs. What if we stop looking for a reason not to believe and just take a stand for the Lord at his word? What if we just believe that the same God who is powerful enough to save us is also able to keep us, who says he would keep us eternally? What if we just let eternal mean eternal? What if we just let everlasting mean everlasting? What if we just rejoiced in the salvation we have and rested in the blessed assurance that is ours by faith? What if we just stopped looking for a reason to doubt God and just took him at his word? The bottom line is this: you can have absolute assurance here on earth. Now, not only can you have assurance here, but you have assurance hereafter. Just as sure as we can know and believe that we're saved and secure in this life, so too we can have that same assurance beyond this life. Eternal security extends beyond the grave. The Apostle Paul experienced this in Romans chapter 8 when he wrote, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep of the slaughter. And in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Paul says, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have assurance hereafter. From these verses, it's very plain to see that our security has already been planned by God. That is why we can say this morning that we are as sure for heaven as if we had already been there 10,000 years. Now, in these five verses, we've seen our position as believers. We've seen our possession as believers. Now we see our privileges as believers, verses 3 through 5 of Romans chapter 5. Now, I'll not read the text again. We're saved and we are secure. But right now, we live in a world of trials and tribulations. We need help this morning in all of these areas. And notice some of the great privileges that we have as believers in the Lord. Notice with me in chapter 5 and verse 3. "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." We glory in tribulations. We have the ability to rejoice in trouble. Paul says that the Christian can rejoice in the bad times of life. Why is this true? Well, because of the little word knowing. Knowing. When the trials of life descend, the true believer knows that God is working His will in our lives and is attempting to produce in us a state of Christ-likeness. God is trying to make us more like Himself. The word tribulations here mean pressure. There are certain times when in this life we feel pressures more than others. But in general, we always feel pressures in this life as a child of God. However, the mature Christian also knows that it takes pressure to produce Christ-likeness. Pressure is the process used to turn coal into diamonds. And it's pressure in the life of the believer that forces out more of the old sinful nature and reveals more of the image of God. You see, we can rejoice in trouble if we remember that every trial is a blessing from the very hand of God. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This will produce in us an image more like Christ, that when we have been chosen to suffer for Him, He is merely helping us to become more like Him. With that in mind, it's easier to endure the difficult days. But in verses 3 through 5, we also have the ability to recognize our troubles. In this section of Scripture, Paul tells us about the benefits derived from the pressures of life. Notice the progression here in verses 3 through 5. Tribulation, that's pressure; patience, endurance; experience, that's proven character or maturity; hope, that is the confident expectation that we'll not be disappointed. Basically, what Paul is saying is that when troubles come in our lives, as a result of our walk with the Lord, we learn to endure, and through endurance, we are matured and proven in our character. Then, as we see God sustain us in the difficult time, we can rest in the deep, settled knowledge that He is in control, and He will see us through. Simply stated, the more we endure for Jesus, the more we become like Christ. And that's a good thing. You can mark this down. The road to maturity is paved with struggle. The road to maturity is paved with struggle. Just ask any growing saint of God. Ask Abraham, he'll point you to Mount Moriah. Ask Jacob, he will point you to an Egyptian prison. Ask Moses, and he'll point you to the backside of a desert. Ask the three Hebrew children, and they will point you to the fiery furnace. Ask Peter, and he'll point you to a Roman fire and his three denials. Ask John, he'll point you to Patmos. Ask any believer who's traveled far with Christ, and he'll tell you that God's blessings are poured many times from a bitter cup. Verse 5 also tells us that we have the ability to rest in our troubles. If life is to be difficult and there is to be trouble in life, then how can I rejoice? How can I rest? Well, the answer lies in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul tells us that the love of God, like a vast river, is constantly being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When we were saved, God placed His Spirit into us. The Holy Spirit is like a conduit through which streams, vast quantities of the great love of God, seem to flow through. And as we go through this life, there's going to be very many days that are difficult. However, as we face all those things that come our way, we also always have the precious Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to constantly remind us of the awesome love of God for His children. He makes the trip bearable. He makes the destination believable. If we will but learn to rest in the Spirit of God, He has the power to keep our hearts in perfect peace, regardless of how difficult the way becomes. For the Bible says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." If you ask me, these reasons are more than sufficient to give every child of God justification to rejoice in his salvation. I'm sure the Lord spoke into some hearts this morning. Maybe you aren't saved. Maybe you don't understand that you are saved and don't understand justification. My friend, you can do that. And I trust today will be a blessing to you in your heart. If you're unsaved, all you need to do is trust Christ. If you're unsaved, the Bible says, Romans 10, chapter chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says again in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. You can be saved when you call upon the Lord Jesus.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We trust it's been a blessing. Trust you'll have a great week in the Lord. Log on to our website, gospeldynamite.org, and let us know if you've accepted Christ or this message has helped you. God bless you, and we trust you have a great day in the Lord.